Well, what does Jesus mean by that? And what does it particularly mean for our relationship, our attitude to thinking about church? And to help us think about that question, I want to start by getting you to think about something else which is, as you'll see, got some parallels to church. And that is to think about marriage. You see, we could talk about marriage in a couple of different ways. We could speak about marriage. What is, someone asks you, what is marriage? We could speak about it organically. That is, we could talk about the wonderful things that married couples get to do. Life together, making a home together, enjoying sexual intimacy, having children. But we can also talk about marriage in another way. We can talk about it as we might describe it as the institution of marriage, the promises which form the basis of making a couple, husband and wife. Remember the wedding ceremony when we gather in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join this man and this woman together in holy matrimony. If anyone should show just cause why they might not be lawfully joined together, etc., then they make those promises, don't they? With this ring, I thee wed. There's a framework that's given for marriage. It means that your relationship to your marriage partner is unique. There's a different level of commitment or expectation with your spouse than with any other person on the planet. Now, similarly, when we talk about church, we could talk about it in two different ways. We could talk about church life, what does church life look like? What sort of thing do we do when we gather as a church? Or we can talk about what makes a church in the first place. What's the structure? What is the institution? And if you go back to our marriage comparison, you can see why this is important. You see, as you and I know, God's design for marriage is out of fashion in our day, to say the least. People like the activities that are associated with marriage relationship, but less keen on the institution, how God defines it. But without the institution of marriage, the activity of marriage ends up messy, without the covenant commitment. One reason why people want the activity of marriage without the institution is because they've witnessed bad marriages. And I don't know what your experience of church has been up until now, but many people have a disappointing experience of churches, and so while they want the activities of the church, they are not sure about commitment to a church. But just as marriages don't work without promises and commitment, friends, neither do churches. So I make no apology for focusing on the local church as an institution in the time I'm going to speak this evening briefly. And I want to see is three convictions about the local church which come out of what Jesus himself teaches in the two times in Matthew's gospel, the two passages we've read, in which Jesus directly refers to the church. I want us to see that the church is the institution that Jesus created and authorized to oversee our discipleship. Ken put it so well this morning when he talked about the church exists for our protection as Christians. Jesus institutes the church to oversee our discipleship. Or the local church is the community covenanted together, joined together to live out and enjoy the blessings of knowing Christ. And we'll see that in three statements that I'm going to make from these passages. Firstly, the first thing we need to see is from this passage, a local church is established by Jesus. By Jesus. See, ordinarily, people tend to lump churches into the same category as they might a golf club or charity organizations. They are simply seen as a voluntary type of association. As Christians, we might know better, but I think we can often think about churches as we might think about a service provider, like a garage, that whenever we use, we know that our car needs a service that we go to, or we go to for the MOT, that type of thing. People can see church as a place where we get our souls serviced or our spiritual tanks filled up And like any other service, we use it depending on our own personal need. But if we pay attention to Jesus' words here in Matthew 16, there's something more radical that Jesus says and more challenging. You see, very plainly in these verses, Jesus says, I will build my church. And Jesus' point is nothing can stop that, not even Hades. That is, Jesus says, my church will be built, and there is no one or nothing that will prevent its advance. It's not the government that gives permission for the existence of the local church, it's Jesus. Jesus sets it up as king. At the close of Matthew's gospel, many of you will be familiar that Jesus, as risen from the dead, gathers his disciples and speaks of having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he commissions his disciples to make disciples. And what he commissions them is to do is what we see in the life of the church. It begins with baptism. Go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. It's church life, isn't it? Begins with baptism and ongoing teaching of disciples. Jesus, you see, is the one with all authority, and local churches exist by his express permission. Again, Ken pointed to us that this morning, didn't he, when he said that as we gather as a church on a Sunday, it's not just a human thing. No, it's ordained by heaven itself. We meet before God's throne. Yeah? Just so, Jesus is the one who builds his church. You think about the book of Revelation, Jesus begins, doesn't it, with Jesus speaking to seven churches, and he speaks to one of them about removing the lampstand from one of those churches if they don't repent and rekindle their love for him. You see, just as the way the Bible teaches disciples in Romans 13 that God has established the different rulers and governments, and the government of a nation of which one is a part is the highest authority, if you like, on earth when it comes to our citizenship of that nation. And so it means that that state has responsibility towards its citizens, and that's, those citizens have responsibility to live according to the rule of that land. In the same way, Jesus, God's Son, has authorized the establishment of the church, made up of local churches. And here's the rub, just as God has established nations with authority, with responsibility for you and you towards them, so too the local church is established by Jesus as the highest authority on earth when it comes to your discipleship, your spiritual walk, and to your citizenship in Christ's present and promised kingdom. Now, to our society and to our individualistic ears, though words like authority over us sound uncomfortable. And so we need to understand the nature of that authority from these verses. But firstly, see this very clearly. What is a church? Well, church is something that Jesus establishes. Jesus builds his church. The local church is established by the express authorization of Jesus as king. First thing. Secondly, a local church is an outplaced at a specific time, in a specific place of the kingdom of King Jesus. Local church is an outpost in time and a particular place of the kingdom of King Jesus. You see, so far we've seen that Jesus will build his church from Matthew 16. But we still haven't really defined what that means. And in order to do that, we need to have a little look at the context in which he says those words. Back in verse 13, if you've got your Bibles open, you can see Jesus asks, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is asking about himself. Look at verse 15. He points the same question to his disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives this incredible answer, doesn't he? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is identified as the King whose kingdom, verse 19, is the kingdom of heaven. And so this passage speaks of the King and his kingdom and the one who will bring in the reign of God, kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy. And it is in this context, in verses 17 and 18, that Jesus speaks of the establishment of the church. as we've said, by his expressed permission. Now, that word church in Jesus' day would have simply been understood as another word for assembly or gathering. Yeah? And from the context, you can see it is a gathering of people who Jesus recognized as the Messiah, as the King. That's what a church is. Gathering of people who recognize that Jesus is King, Messiah. Why is Peter the rock on which Jesus builds his church? Well, most fundamentally, because Peter is the first to recognize Jesus is God's King. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and who is willing to submit to the rule of God, the rule of Jesus in his life. The Roman Catholic Church has sought to justify the idea from this verse, hasn't they, of apostolic succession, that Peter was the first pope. But there's no mention here of Peter's authority, let alone his infallibility. But Peter does have an important role to play in the growth of the church. He is the first disciple, the first to declare Jesus as the Messiah, and is the first to take the gospel to the Jews and later to the Gentiles, as we read in the book of Acts. In that sense, he models Christian profession, a recognition of submission to Jesus as the King. That's what Peter proclaims, doesn't he, to the crowds on Pentecost. Let all be assured that this one that you put to death is God has made Lord and Christ, the King. And Jesus says, and this is, Jesus says, is the evidence that the kingdom of heaven is established in Peter. Jesus is clear in verse 17. You see, it's not Peter's own powers of deduction that have led him to conclude that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's a supernatural event. Look at what it says there. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Yeah, it's a model here of how Jesus builds his church, not by words alone, nor simply getting a load of people together, but with people who, through the revelation of the Father in heaven, believe the right things about Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Yeah? Someone who believes the right things about Jesus, recognizing him as the King, because God has revealed it to them, just like he did to Peter. Jesus builds his church on those who confess him as King. You are the Christ. Or if you like, he builds his church with people who, by the revelation of God, submit to Jesus as King. So stop and think what we have here. Jesus, the King, is building his church, an assembly of believers, a gathering of people brought under the reign of God, a work that has been underway since the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the community of Jesus' disciples, and they are empowered to serve as his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And before final completion of that building project, when Christ returns and every believer is gathered to him in the present, Jesus is building that community in local churches, which are outposts of the kingdom of God, gatherings of people who have, by the power of God, understood who Jesus is and live under his reign. When Chrissy, my wife, and I were living in the United States, I was studying at Semmery, and the international students' office there would ask me once a year, they did to other international students as well, to host an afternoon where people would come and learn something about the country that we were from, and so host an English afternoon cream tea. Chrissy and I put that on, and so we made some scones, sourced some clotted cream, bought some jam rather than an American jelly. I bring along a teapot, and we'd serve cream tea for an hour. And for that time, the International Student Office became, if you like, a little outpost of the United Kingdom, where things were done in the British way. Tea was not made in the microwave, but brewed in the teapot. Tea was served in china cups. Milk was poured into the cups before the tea. And for that moment, in its small way, folks who were there had a little taste of Great Britain in Deerfield, Illinois, where we lived at that time. Some may have imagined that they crossed the border to the reign of the House of Windsor. Much more seriously, the local church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, where people transformed by understanding that Jesus is king, live under his rule. This is where the rule of King Jesus is manifest. You see, let me spell it out simply. A church is not a building. It's a gathering of people. But that is not enough in itself. Just because you turn up to a meeting does not make you part of the church that Jesus is building. It's only as you acknowledge him as king and submit to his rule, see that he is the savior you need, like Peter, that you become part of his church. It's not simply about attendance, but living under the rule, the submission of Jesus. And that is where the organic life of the church comes into play. It's the outworking of Christ's rule in our lives. So as we read the New Testament, what does it? We often read things like, love one another like Christ has loved you. Forgive one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. The outworking of heaven in the lives of his people. The rule of heaven. Okay, so that people see the difference that Christ's rule makes, and so we present and represent Christ to the watching world. So you see, secondly, church is an outpost in a place and time. So Limes Avenue Baptist Church, here in Aylesbury, in this time, an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is proclaimed as king, and people who are part of that church name him as king and seek together to live under his rule. Third one, as we come to land. The local church is not just an outpost, it's an embassy of the kingdom of Jesus. So go back to my cream tea illustration. Although in a very small way, I was giving other students a taste of British life, it wasn't as if when I was doing that, I was authorized by the king or the British government to do such a thing. I wasn't acting on behalf of the United Kingdom for that hour. But unlike my little cream tea, the local church is authorized by the king himself and given authority by the king himself. Look at verse 19 there in Matthew 16. I will give you, he says to Peter and the other apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives Peter and the other apostles the keys of the kingdom, which gave Peter authority, that's how we understand it, to do what Jesus has just done with him. To act as God's official representative on earth for affirming true confession about who Jesus is. You see, Peter says, doesn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say to him? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. God has worked in your life. You haven't dreamt this up. You haven't worked it out by your own imagination. The King, the Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Blessed are you. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I give you those keys. So that as you see men and women, boys and girls, confess Jesus in the same way as the Christ, you too can look them in the eye and say, blessed are you. God has worked in your life. And so Peter is given that type of authority. The language of binding and loosing was, in those days, judicial or rabbinic activity to do with determining whether a law bound someone to a certain set of circumstances or not. And Jesus gives the apostles this type of authority. They were given heaven's authority for declaring on earth who is a citizen of heaven, who represents heaven. The authority of the keys is the authority to assess a person's declaration about Christ. Their answer to that question, who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? And actions are in accordance with that, and to render judgment in relation to their answer. By word and action, do they follow Jesus as king? But what is interesting, in chapter 16, that authority is given to the apostles. Turn over to chapter 18, and such authority is given to the church. Did you notice there also we have the language of binding and loosing? And this time, not the apostles, but the church. Matthew 18, we have this situation where the Christian, brother or sister, has sinned against another Christian. And it would seem that this sin is out of step with their confession about who Jesus is. That would seem to be the language of winning them over, verse 15. Jesus speaks then of four levels in terms of dealing with this issue. First, the matter is a private one, as you would expect it should be, shouldn't it? Just sort it out, doesn't need to be a big thing. Sort it out between the two of you. If the one has done wrong is won over, then the credibility of their confession is re-established. Matter is kept private. In other words, if the person's conduct matches their confession, they are representing Jesus rightly and they carry on. But if there's a refusal at that stage, Jesus says, well, call some witnesses. Verse 16, as in Old Testament judicial setting, if they still refuse to listen, then the whole church or assembly is called. And then if the brother or sister still refuses to listen, it moves to that level, if you like, of excommunication. They're treated as if they were not a believer. That's Jesus' instruction. And again, it's at this point, you notice, Jesus mentioned the keys of the kingdom again. No apostles mentioned this time. The keys are given to the local church. They, it appears, have been given the keys of the kingdom. Notice the context, having to remove someone from the church because the testimony of their life doesn't represent Jesus anymore. They refuse to repent. And Jesus says to the local church, you have heaven's authority to act, to declare on earth who is a kingdom citizen. Now think about this. If you go on holiday abroad and you lose your passport, what do you do? Well, you will seek to contact, won't you, the embassy of your nationality. And why do you contact them? Because they have been given authority within that country which you're in to ratify that you are a citizen of that particular country. An embassy is not a country in its own right. Its only authority is given by the country it represents. It has no ability to make you a citizen. If I go to the Chinese embassy in London and say I'd like to be a Chinese citizen, they can't do that. Yeah? They have that authority, needs to come from China itself. You see what I'm saying? All the embassy can do is affirm citizenship in a way that without your own passport, you are not able to do. Such is the Jesus-given authority of the local church. It is commissioned by Jesus, can you see, to oversee the life of the disciple, to affirm the testimony, to encourage the testimony of a believer that, yes, you too see who Jesus is, and that is God's work in your life. And to lovingly and gentle shepherd believers in following the Lord Jesus to help them attain life that is in line with what it is to be a citizen of heaven itself. Where necessary, to expose those who are not believers in Christ in order to help them see that they are in great danger of God's judgment. Do you see, a local church is to assume responsibility. Ken talked about the protection that church gives to individual believers. You see how that's again being emphasized here. Its members are to assume responsibility for the church. The church assumes responsibility to its members. And therefore we might say that a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And they do that how? By reminding one another of what the hope that they have, by preaching the gospel, and by sharing in what we might call the gospel ordinances, sharing the Lord's Supper, baptizing new believers. And they do so with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, firstly, firstly, see, this is for your good. The Lord Jesus has commissioned local churches to care for your discipleship. So if you're a Christian, join a local church. Secondly, can you see how, in order for church to be like that, our membership needs to be meaningful? Jesus means for Christians to live out their discipleship in the care of the church. And so we have obligations to one another in the life of the local church, together living under the rule of Jesus, displaying his love like a family. Have obligations to one another. You may have questions about that, but see, Jesus institutes the church to help each of us grow in assurance of his love for us, to know that his grace is sufficient for us. He died for our sins, and that he calls us into obedience with him by his grace. For brothers and sisters to care for us when we wander, so we do not wander far from the faith and lose our faith. What is a church? Church, local church, is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through preaching the gospel and sharing in the Lord's Supper, baptizing new believers for the good of God's people and for the glory of God's name. I'm going to pause there. We're going to take a break. There'll be some refreshments at the back. You might have some questions about that. And that's what we're here for this second.